Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
I was saying this morning, I was like, this is officially too hot. And Sarah, the other pastor at church, reminded me, oh, thanks, John, reminded me that you grew up in the Central Valley of California. Like, it was routinely 104 and 105. And I said, yes. But the week prior to 100 degrees, it was not 60 and raining. All right? That's a little bit of a shock to the system. So find a pool, find some air conditioning today. A question for you. How many of you have ever put together IKEA furniture? Any kind of IKEA furniture? Yes. Get a little Allen wrench, learn to speak some Swedish, and put some stuff together, huh? If you're like me, you open that up. You look at all those screws and pieces of plywood, and you're like, I'm pretty sure I got this. I'm pretty sure I can figure out how to put this thing together. And you casually, like, glance through the instructions just to verify that your first impression was correct and you knew what you were doing. And then at a certain point, you probably have a picture, like the one we have coming up here, of the IKEA furniture that you put together that, I mean, maybe it's not exactly right, that chair. And you feel like you have to cry a little bit and get down in the fetal position. Usually the saddest point for me is when you're moving on, you're doing some sort of IKEA furniture, some sort of project, and you get to step 7, and you realize that you put something upside down at step 2. And you're like, no. Because I'm not just having to undo a thing. I'm having to undo everything. It feels like this huge backwards slide into a pit of despair. Like, we're just undoing everything. I shared in our newsletter this week that I have this weird thing I do, when I get lost and I'm driving, I refuse to turn around. Not because it's not the smartest thing to do, but because it just feels like admitting defeat. I feel like I can just, if I get lost enough, I'll get found again, right? I'll find some way back out to where I'm going. And it rarely ever happens. But, and this is the thing, I don't know if you guys can identify with, I hate going backwards. I hate retracing my steps. I hate when I feel like I'm on step 7 and I'm invited to go back to step 2. That just feels like failure and I don't want to go there. And the reason why we're talking about that is because that's kind of this whole message. The whole message that we have today in our absolution message series. Our message series is about forgiveness. It's about talking about this thing. It's about going backwards. It's about reevaluating things. And my hope is that in hearing this, when we talk about it in forgiveness, there's a new way we can think of forgiveness. That when we're invited into this process of forgiveness, it's not going backwards. It's actually staying on the path. That revisiting trauma, revisiting situations, events, things that happen to us in our lives that require forgiveness, revisiting those is the path to forgiveness. It is the movement there. It's not backwards momentum. So to help us get into this idea, to help us kind of, where do we start? What's the pathway to forgiveness? We're going to look at a story in 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 2 Samuel 13. Now, some backdrop for the couple of verses we're really going to zoom in on. This is one of the grossest, most painful, awful stories in the Bible. If anyone of you is ever like, you know what, they should make the Bible into like a movie or a TV series, you wouldn't want to watch it because this is going to be real gory, really bad. This particular story is about one of David's sons seducing his stepsister. And in that, it enrages the other brother who ends up killing this brother. It's this traumatic, messy, gross, painful family situation. And the two verses that I want to pull up as we look in 2 Samuel 13, 31 and 36, this is looking at David, who is the father and the king, and how he's responding. In verse 31, it says, the king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all of his attendants stood by with him, their clothes torn. This was something that probably doesn't make much sense to you if your name's not Hulk Hogan and you're entering a wrestling ring. But tearing your clothes, the rending of clothes, was in this culture, for the Jewish culture, it was their outward sign of grief. And it wasn't uncommon. We hear this of rending the clothes, tearing the clothes. It's actually something that I feel like we in the United States, in our culture today, can learn a lot from other cultures, is what does it look like to have an actual demonstration of grief? We tend to have very subdued funerals. It's quiet. When people are in grieving, they might, you know, have a little teary-eyed moment in Starbucks, and then later they'll reinterpret it as, and I was sobbing my head off. And it's usually not that. But if you go to other cultures, if you go other places, I saw a funeral procession in Kenya once, this huge line of people wailing and yelling and crying out and weeping. We would say, oh my gosh, like what's going on? But for them, it's this outward demonstration of the thing that's going on. We just keep stuffing it down deeper, right? It might actually be better to get it out. It might actually be better to show it, to demonstrate it. And then in verse 36, this is also speaking to David. When he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too and all of his attendants wept very bitterly. The reason why we're going here is when you do a message series on forgiveness, the things that we need to forgive others for, just to create a bit of a distinction, there's sometimes where people make mistakes, we have misunderstandings, miscommunications, and not everything has to be this big, epic tale of forgiveness. Like I asked you to get regular milk, and you got 1% milk. But I would like to honor you with my forgiveness. I forgive you for the wrongs that you have done me, right? You don't have to do that. It's just sorry, and you move on. Situations that require forgiveness are deep and painful, usually involving incredible betrayals of trust that we thought we had an understanding and agreement in relationships. And again, we talked about this last time, when it comes to forgiveness and these deep matters of forgiveness, it's coming from someone who is close to you. It's a relationship. Forgiveness, as we talk about it, is always relational. It's always dealing with people. Not because we aren't hurt and there isn't trauma done by systems, but it's almost impossible to forgive a system. We offer forgiveness to people when we engage with people. If we don't start at mourning, if we don't start at recognizing the hurt, if we don't start at feeling angry about what's happened, if we don't start at mourning like David's doing here, we're going to be ill-equipped to have a healthy resolution of forgiveness. And for some of us, as I shared last week, I am conflict avoidant to a fault. And I offer forgiveness freely, not because I'm good at it, but because I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to have the conversation. I'd rather pretend like we're cool and then talk about you behind your back later because this is easier. But it's not actual forgiveness. It's not actual healing. We're not getting anywhere. And so to talk about where this sits kind of within our message series, because there's things that we're not saying today that I want to make sure we touch on so we understand, we have the same starting place. This message is based on that forgiveness starts with acknowledging the hurt and pain. That's where it starts. And we talked about kind of the progress and going backwards when it feels like we're going back in steps. The reason why I say that is usually these intense, painful situations that would demand forgiveness, those circumstances where we're deeply hurt usually require survival, which means we put our head down and we keep going. Most of the time when we've been incredibly betrayed or hurt or wounded, someone has done something awful to us, It's usually not in a season of life where we have lots of time to think about it and process it in healthy ways and have coffee with our friends and really come through it. In about a week and a half, we can say, you know what? I've really processed this. I forgive you. It's usually in a time where it's intense and it's painful. We don't even know what's happening. And we just kind of get into survival mode. So to go back and feel the hurt, it isn't getting regressive. It isn't going backwards. It's we're now dealing with the thing when we have the space and the time, and it's not so close to us. It's not so painful that we can't process it and we can't move on. The other thing, and this is so important, probably the most important distinction that we will make at any point in all these message series, there is a huge difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Huge. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness is surrendering the right to be angry. And what I mean by that is when someone who has harmed you, if you were to go sit down with someone else who wasn't involved in the circumstance and you were to explain what happened, they would say, you're right. You're right to be angry. You're right to be hurt. And that is now a power that you hold. You can forever be angry at them, and you will always be right. You with me? There are some people in your life that you can sit down with me after service, and you'd be like, I'm so angry at them because they did this. And they're not going to be like, no, you know what? They were probably right when they came in and they stole your boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, while you were still dating them. No, they were probably right when they went and they took the job that was promised to you and they took it for themselves. No, they were probably right when, you know, they got a new roommate while you were still living in the house and didn't tell you. It's never going to be a situation where you're going to be wrong. Forgiveness is surrendering your rightness. Acknowledging, yes, you're right. What they did is awful. What they did is painful. But we're surrendering the right to hold it over them forever. Why? Now, this is important. Why do we do that? Because there are some people and circumstances and things we don't need to be linked to for the rest of our lives. It's not going to take us to healthier places. It's not going to take us to wholer places. It's not going to take us where God is calling us to remain linked to that trauma for the rest of time. So we surrender the right to be angry, not because we're wrong, but because it's not healthy for us. It's not taking us where God wants us to go. Just a side note as I go through this. You can be limited and say, hey, man, this is a church. I want more Bible stories. We're talking about forgiveness. You know what? Hey, wait a second. This feels like some psychology stuff. What are you doing? Here's why we're talking about it. Because Jesus, as we looked at the story last week, Peter says, hey, when someone wrongs you, do you forgive them up to 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 7 times 77. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, says, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Forgiveness is a key component of the Christian faith. But if we don't understand the kind of forgiveness we're being offered, the kind of forgiveness that Christian churches or Christians can talk about is used as a weapon against one another to encourage people to get over it, to forget it. But it's not the kind of forgiveness that God is calling us to, where we recognize the pain, we recognize the trauma, and we surrender it for our own health and movement onwards. I can't think of a more important conversation in the church than this kind of conversation about forgiveness. If you're not receiving the invitation to forgive another person as grace, which means a free gift, it feels like I'm freer, I'm lighter on the other side of this, then I would say, then our definition of forgiveness isn't the right one. Too many times we have offered forgiveness because someone told us you have to forgive them, and we feel worse on the other side of it. This is not what Christ invited us to. This is not what God is calling us to when it comes to a definition of forgiveness. So we're walking back through the steps so we can say, oh, this is the good gift that God is offering when we talk about forgiveness. Now, this one is important when we talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness, I read a great article this week by a psychologist, and he said, forgiveness is a byproduct of healing. Forgiveness is a byproduct of healing. And what was interesting is he says that you have to walk back through the process. You acknowledge the pain. You acknowledge your anger. You acknowledge that you mourn something. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. What does it look like to mourn the future you thought was going to be? And he said, at the end of it, you gain forgiveness. This psychologist, who was not a Christian, says the people that he's experienced that have dealt with forgiveness too soon or applied it to people where they haven't actually walked a healthy road are primarily from religious communities. And he said they're offering it because they were told they needed to, but they weren't walking a process of healing. They were just walking a process of trying to get to forgiveness. If you walk a process of healing from the trauma you experienced, from the painful story in your past, forgiveness is the thing that meets you at the end of the road. If you try and shortcut to forgiveness, the thing that you will be offering is cheap forgiveness, if you could call it forgiveness at all. And there is still a war waging on the inside of you. We're no healthier, we're no better, we're no wholer, we're no more equipped to become the people God has created and called us to be unless we walk a process of healing. Healing leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't always lead to healing. This is the other piece. When we talk about this process of healing, I like to think of it in like, I start at A, and A would be like, you did that awful thing to me. And then like one day, I'm a little less mad at you. And then the next day, I can kind of think of you as maybe a creation of God. I don't know. Like, we're getting there, right? And then we keep on going. And one day, I come running down. We're probably in a meadow somewhere, a nice green, lush meadow. And you're running from one direction. I'm running from another. And we embrace in the middle and say, you've always been like a brother or a sister to me. And we say, yay, Jesus. And it's like this steady pathway there. Instead, our process of healing, I think, is a little bit more like this video. It's a little messy. He's fine, by the way. He was totally okay. I wouldn't show this video if he wasn't. We're heading in a healthy place, but the process itself is a bit messy. The process itself is a bit strange and odd, and we feel like our equilibrium is out from under us. If you are truly walking a healthy process towards forgiving, there will be days where you feel like, no, I don't hate them anymore. And then a week later, you will hate them with the burning sun of like thousands of sun. You will feel this deep anger. That's not a sign you're doing it wrong. That's a sign you're doing it right. Because that's how healing works. We have good days and bad days. We have a path. We're going up the escalator. But each individual day can be wildly different from one to the other. It's not a clear, easy process. Are you with me? So offer yourself some grace. If you're walking a process of forgiving people and you have some days where you're like, I wish they were dead and I will get the shovel and help bury them, that's okay. That's okay to feel like that. Give yourself grace, because if you cover that emotion in shame, you're not going to deal with it. You're not going to help walk through it. All right. Three things we want to talk about. And this is, just so we know, think through an experience where you have been asked to give forgiveness, where you feel like you need to give forgiveness to another person. A loved one, someone close to you. A parent, a sibling, a family member, a spouse, a loved one, a close friend, a boss. Once you think of them, we're going to walk back through and we're going to ask the questions, have we dealt with our hurt, our anger, and our mourning? Okay? So I want you to be able to identify this, because concepts like forgiveness that we find in Scripture, if it doesn't actually take root in your real life dealing with real situations, I don't know what this is. Church, Christianity, faith, I don't know what it is. It's like a collective group, like illusion of what the world is. And we come and like, Jesus, you're so good. And then someone brings up the name of that person and you're like, I hate them. If those things don't intersect at some point, then this isn't church. This isn't God. This isn't Jesus. It's deeply rooted in where we live. Okay. You have that experience. You have the person you're thinking of. One, you have to feel the hurt of what happened. Not feeling the hurt is like trying to put a Band-Aid on a wound you haven't looked at. Some of you, I would say most of you, have suffered gunshot wounds. And you're putting a Band-Aid on it, saying, no, I'm good. I'm walking with a limp, but I'm good. most of the time, when are wounds that we, like no matter how severe, the wounds that we suffer, when are they most dangerous? It's not when they first happen. It's when they go untreated. When things get infected, a wound hits a part of the body, an infection can take over the whole body. You lose limbs at that point. So we have to investigate, we have to feel the severity of the wound first before we can know what healing looks like, before we can move forward, because different wounds require different treatment. Some of you are putting Band-Aids on things that need stitches. Some of you are looking for stitches and things that require emergency rooms. Some of us are treating flesh wounds like gunshot wounds, and that's exhausting for all your friends and family members and people that are close to you. There has to be an actual look and say, what happened? Why does this hurt the way that it hurts? Are you with me? You have to say, why does this hurt so bad? And look at what happened. And here's going to be something that's really helpful. A lot of times in hurtful, painful situations with people that are close to us, we can be in systems that all support the insanity. So you guys have worked at places. You have maybe in your own family situations, things that you could come up here one by one and tell us the story of the things that happened to you. And we would say, that's insane. Why did everyone at your workplace think it was okay that you just worked 10-hour shifts with no break? Why was it that everyone in your family thought, oh yeah, it's totally cool that Uncle Jim just kind of slaps around the cousins from time to time? Why did no one say anything? Because insane systems make insanity look totally normal. To evaluate the hurt, it's really helpful to talk to someone outside of the system and gain their perspective. Because there are times where the reason why we're walking around calling gunshot wounds, little flesh wounds, little scratches, isn't because it is, but because everyone else around us is pretending like it is. Everyone's pretending like the thing that happened to you is not that big of a deal. To have proper perspective on what happened, you need someone from outside of the circumstance to say, I don't think that's as big a deal as you're making it, or that's a really big deal. Why aren't we talking about that? It's an incredibly important part. It's how we kind of break these cycles or systems where insane things become normal over time. And families and workplaces do this more than any other systems. They make insanity normal. Evaluate the hurt. Bring someone in. Second thing is to feel anger. Now, I am probably the least equipped person here to talk about this. Have you guys ever heard of the MMPI? It's the Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory. It's a test you take to see if you're insane. That's basically what the test is. And it's this really big, thorough thing. So I had to take the MMPI, and then I had to go meet with a psychologist to go through it. And the whole time, I was like, act sane, act totally normal. And they went through, and they're like, hey, all these things, super normal. I'm like, great. They're like, actually, but there's a couple of things that were a little alarming, which you never want to hear with a medical professional, right? Like a trained psychological professional, you never want to hear alarming. They said, if there were 100 people in the room, you would be one of 5 people. You would be the 5 least angry people in the room. Like, you just don't experience anger. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that might be alarming to you. It actually feels kind of awesome. Like, I'm Captain Peace. They're like, no, there's more. If there were 100 people in the room also, you would be in the top 5% of dissociative anger. It's like, oh, that sounds bad. What's that? That's the kind of anger where you get really, really angry and you don't know who you are or what you just did while you were angry. Oh, that sounds bad. Part of my process in learning this is getting in touch with my anger. When do I feel it? When is it there? How do I identify with this thing? And so when we talk about anger, for some of you, it might be a struggle. You might say, I'm not an angry person, super kickback. That's not okay. Not that it's not okay that you're a kickback person. You should feel anger at times. anger is a good thing. What's bad, and this is the distinction, is hate. Anger and hate are very different things. Anger is this sense and this thing that comes up inside you, and it drives you to do better. So anger is the thing when you feel, when you're standing in line and you watch someone cut in front of someone else, and you feel this rise of anger, and it says, that's not right. That's not just. They shouldn't be allowed to do that. And so it's a reinforcement that you would never cut in front of other people. And you would engage that and say, that's not fair. That's not just for all the people that are back in this line. Okay? That's a good thing. It means you're awake and aware of the world around you. If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. Have you heard that statement? Yeah, there's some truth there. If you're living in a world filled with people, you should get angry sometimes because we're people. We do things that justify anger. If you feel hatred, you're standing in line, you watch that person cut, and you're like, that guy's never been punched in the face before, and I'm going to do it. The hatred drives you to do things that are worse. It drives you to do things that keep violence in circulation. It's that bully has never been bullied, so that's what I need to do. That's a hate response. An anger response is there's something that we need to do to get through to them so that they understand the impact of their actions on other people around you. Situations that demand forgiveness usually necessitate anger. Some of you need to feel angry and feel permission. You have permission to be angry about what happened. It's good. It means you're aware and awake and alive to the world that actually exists, and it should drive you to do things differently in your own life, and it should call you to engage in the world around you in different and beneficial ways. Hatred is, who do you want dead? What circumstance, what movie makes you want to rent a movie starring Liam Neeson that's just killing bad guys? And you're like, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's the hate response. That's the thing that we say, this is unhealthy. It doesn't produce any good thing in me. Feel the anger, become aware of the hatred, and move our hatred to anger. Does that make sense? Good. Oh, man, you guys are good. Here's the last one. Feel the pain, evaluate the wound, get outside eyes on the situation and thing that happened to you. 2, allow yourself to feel angry. Don't move into hatred. And the last one is mourn. Mourning, lamenting, sadness. It's tied to death and to loss. And most of us are really aware of the kind of mourning we need to do when a person has died. One of the reasons why mourning is so powerful in the loss and death of a person is because we know that that person, our reality with that human being, it isn't going forward. We knew what yesterday looked like with them, but there are no tomorrows. And so we have to acknowledge that reality. This week, I saw a woman who, unfortunately, she lost her spouse 4 months ago yesterday. And she said, I was doing pretty good. And the other day, I was on a walk, and I just had this thought, I'll never hear his voice again. And she said, I just started bawling. I just started bawling. That's mourning. She's aware that there's an expectation that she had at one point of what tomorrow could look like, and you have to let go of that. Because it's not going to be true anymore. While we understand this with people, we sometimes don't understand and apply it the same way to hopes and dreams, whether they were big hopes and dreams that we held on to, and we had a little sticker of, I'm going to be in the NBA one day up in our room, and like we have to take it down. Like, I'm 5'5", and I'm 40. I'm not going to the NBA, right? I'm not just talking about those. I'm talking about the unstated expectations. I thought I would work at this company forever. I thought my relationship with my mom when I became an adult would look like this. I thought my friendship with this person would look like that. I thought my relationship, my marriage would be this. when circumstances and things happen that say that reality isn't possible anymore, we have to mourn it and we have to put it in the grave. We have to let go of it because it's not true anymore. In circumstances of forgiveness, there is a reality that we assumed or we hoped for that we thought would be going forward. And after that point, we have to walk a road to surrendering it and putting it in the grave. So I don't normally assign homework, but this is a homework Sunday, all right? I hope you're ready for this. And if you don't do it, I won't know, but God will. I'm kidding. All right, here's the homework. And I learned this from Sarah Sorsendruber. She told me about this, which I love. This is great. You write the vision of the future, the thing that you're mourning, right? So if you had a relationship and a friendship, and something awful happened in that, and that friendship will not continue forward, maybe not ever, like being with that person, but there's a version of that relationship that isn't possible anymore. Again, a lot of times in our painful situations, trust is violated. There's a kind of trust that needs to be buried and put into the grave. So how do we do this? You write it, the thing, on a piece of toilet paper. And then you put the toilet paper in the toilet and you flush it and you watch it go. Why? Because holding on to these realities past the point when we demonstrated that's not going to be true anymore is holding on to things that are painful to us. It's waste. We need to surrender it. We need to watch it go. We need to put it deep into the ground and see it gone. There's something deeply therapeutic about seeing something tangibly move that we know mentally needs to happen. Because you remember the video of the guy falling down the escalator? What happens is we have good days where we surrender things, and then we have Thursdays when we pick them back up. We surrender a version of the future on Sunday, and on Thursday, we find it back in our hands, and we say, how did this happen? Sometimes it's really good to write it out and see it gone forever. You're not getting that piece of toilet paper back. That thing, that vision, that idea of what the future would look like, it's not coming back. Out of all the things that we talked about, I think this is the most significant. What holds us back from forgiving people? I think we can't forgive them because we haven't surrendered a future we imagine would be possible. And every time we're back around them, we're re-reminded of a future we haven't surrendered and put in the grave, we haven't let go of, and the pain becomes fresh and anew all over again. Maybe the thing that's blocking our memory of them, remember, forgiveness is not reconciliation. I'm not saying we have to go back to being besties or being in relationship or hanging out with them anymore. Forgiveness is if we mourn it and let go of them, maybe we can think of them without flying into a blind rage. Maybe we can think of them without becoming, we finding this hatred that comes back up to the surface. You guys all have toilet paper at home? Perfect. You have all the supplies you need. Maybe a pen. Maybe it'd be helpful. But I wouldn't do a Sharpie. It'll probably tear the toilet paper. Be gentle as you write it down and flush it and wash it go. Here's the three steps. You need to feel the hurt. You need to be angry. And you need to mourn so that you can walk the road to forgiveness. There are these ideas that sometimes we have about this big thing that Jesus is calling to forgive one another as God forgave you, this high bar. And we think all I have to do is wait long enough and wish hard enough, and then I'll be able to forgive them. No, it's a road, it's a journey, and it requires you to show up. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to have ups and downs. It's going to have great successes and terrible failures, and they're not going to stay in the right order. But when we're walking that road, we see God show up in powerful ways, and it frees us from a painful past. It frees us from a kind of hatred that keeps us in bondage and keeps us from showing up in the next relationship. It keeps us from showing up to the next person and seeing the image of God in them too. There's nothing more important. So let's pray. God, I pray that this room, God, each and every person here would find healing. God, that we would be a room full of people with scars. Scars from a healing process, scars from a journey of treating the wound, acknowledging the wound, and letting go of a reality where we don't have to forgive because everyone does the right thing all the time. God, I pray that we would see you in every step on this journey. God, I pray that we would see you when we feel the hurt. God, knowing that Jesus experienced deep hurts. God, I pray that we would see you when we feel angry, knowing that Jesus, many times in Scripture, it spells out that he felt anger. And God, that we would see you when we mourn. God, seeing you as you are weeping before Lazarus' tomb, God, as you mourned too. God, you looked over the city and you mourned. That God, you are with us in this path of healing. That God can arrive at forgiveness where we are lighter, where we are freer, and we're more able to become who you created us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So would you stand up slowly so you don't faint? May you all go and be people of incredible healing so you can also be people of incredible forgiveness. May you feel the hurt. May you go and feel angry, and may you mourn deeply so that you can forgive and love wholly. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.